Good to go. All right. Good morning, everybody. If you're taking notes, the title of this message is When Your Pastor Texts You at 7:30 on Sunday morning. You know, it's funny. Pastor Pat actually texted us earlier this week, and he said to a bunch of the guys to be ready to have something prepared just in case, because we don't know when things are going to get closed down again, if we're going to go house to house or whatever the case may be. And, you know, there's, you know, an old saying in Christianity that we should be ready to preach, pray, or die. And I didn't realize that that would be as soon as this Sunday, but, you know, he did reach out before. And, you know, again, he's taking precautions, you know, be safe and healthy with everybody. And it's one of those things where we're under a microscope here in the school. And there's a dozen people in here. There's a dozen guys here that could get up here and preach the message, because at the end of the day, it's all God's word. And that's what I'm praying this morning, is that we just get something from the Lord today, because we don't need anything from me. And at the end of the day, it's the same God. It's the same faith. And praying that we will just be able to see what God has for us this morning. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the message this morning. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and I thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just I pray that you just remove me out of the way, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you or your spirit would just go forth, and that your words would go forth. And I just pray for the hearts of your people this morning, that you would just meet with us today, Lord. If anything gets accomplished today, it has to be through you, Lord, and through you alone. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw us nearer to you, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to just put off more of this flesh, that we would decrease, that you might increase, Lord. And I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This, some of the guys that were at the men's meeting this past week, you're going to get, you know, kind of a lot of similar that we had on Friday. But it's more like, you know, it's like the Lord of the Rings extended version of what we had on Friday. And for the Sunday school kids, we're going to be looking at the Tower of Babel today. And so we're going to start with the Tower of Babel. So we got you guys covered too. But if you turn to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start there this morning. Genesis chapter 11. And, you know, especially with the events of the, you know, this whole year has kind of just shown how much division that we have, you know, in our country. And there's things that you can't even talk about with your friends and loved ones, because you know what road that's going to go down. And, you know, our country and this world is just full of divisions and full of people taking a stand, and there's no unity. And even though we live in the United States of America, it feels a lot of times like we're all just on polar opposite sides of the spectrum. And in Genesis chapter 11, we look at the account of the Tower of Babel, and we're going to start just reading through this account, because there's something that we see here in this chapter that points out to the state of the world today. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So there's a point in time that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. People were pretty united together and drawn together by those things. And the Bible says in verse 2, "It came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And sometimes you have to read between the lines in your Bible, because a couple of chapters before, in Genesis 9, actually, you could turn there, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood, God gives this command to Noah and his sons. He says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." And so man's commission at this point in time was to go out, to spread out, and to replenish the earth. And we see in verse 2 that rather than doing that, man gets comfortable, and they settle down. And this is contrary to what God had wanted them to do. And this isn't part of the message this morning, but I think it's a good illustration here that once we find our comfort zone, that's where the problems start. And David, as king, committed the worst sin of his life when he got comfortable and the kings went out to war, and he instead chose to stay behind at a time where he wasn't supposed to. And that's what led to the death of Uriah. That was what led to his marriage to Bathsheba. But it started with him not going out and doing what God had told him to do. So let's go down to verse 3. And let's see what man does when he comes together and he's united. "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So man starts off one language, one speech, starts off moving east, or moving from the east, right? They're moving west, and then they settle down. And as soon as they settle down, then they start to get proud in themselves, and they start building this tower towards heaven. And notice in verse 4, he says, go to, let us build us a city that we may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Basically, let's do something that's going to completely frustrate what God had told us to do. And turn to Isaiah chapter 14, because we have to be reminded what spirit that attitude comes from. In Isaiah chapter 14, we find out that whenever God wants something to get done, it doesn't take very long for the enemy to come in and frustrate that purpose. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we see the mind of Lucifer, the mind of Satan, before he's cast out of heaven. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so that spirit of Antichrist, it's Lucifer's spirit of pride and wanting to be exalted against God. Well, when man comes together, that's the first thing that man wants to do, is he wants to be exalted against God. And so we see what God does to man. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, we see what God does. We've got a people with one language. We've got a people with one speech. They're coming together to frustrate God's purpose. They're swollen up with pride. And in verse 5, it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Another little reminder right there that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. God sees it. God sees it. And in verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So the Lord got them to scatter abroad, but they got scattered abroad divided, and they got scattered abroad not understanding what they were saying, because God realized, well, you know what? If you're going to come together, and even though I'd like you guys to come together and worship me together and do my will together, if you're going to come together and not do my will, then I'm going to spread you guys out, and I'm going to spread you out. And that's what he did, because he saw that the imaginations of their heart, we know the imagination of the heart of man, we know it's not good. We know that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, and God saw their heart, and God spread them out. But again, I keep going back to verse 1, because God does this because of man's actions, but it started off with them being of one language and of one speech. And it says down in verse 6 that nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Nothing is restrained from them if they have one language and one speech. So by dividing them, by splitting their languages and causing that confusion among them, God restrained them, right? And you know that in Christ, if we're supposed to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man, if he's making all things new in us, well, don't you think that the Lord wants us to revert to his original will, which is unity? And if the Lord is restraining the world through that division, then don't you think he wants to give us liberty from that and having some unity in God? And if we look at Romans chapter 12, turn to Romans chapter 12, we see the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing that we have through salvation and being part of God's work, that he actually gives us, restores us unity, not for ourselves, but that we can go on and do something for him. And you don't have to turn there. But as you're turning to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I just want to share with you Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, the world wants to get together, and the world wants to come back to one government, wants to come back to just one speech, wants to come back to join everything together, but not to please God, but so that they can get back to Babel. And we as Christians, we need to get united to please God. And if we're going to have any victory against this world and this front that's against us, we need to take advantage of the unity that God has given us and that God will bless us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, I want to look at three things that we have unity in Christ. And the first thing I want to look at is unity in the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we have unity in the body of Christ. Even though we come from all different backgrounds, but for the Lord Jesus Christ and this perfect book and the Holy Spirit, there's really no reason for us to be together today. We wouldn't be hanging out together. The men wouldn't be getting together on Friday nights. Ladies wouldn't be getting together in lady fellowships or praying for each other, because it's the love of Christ which constraineth us, and it's the Holy Spirit in this book and the body that He's called us into that gives us any sense of unity and purpose together. But you know something? He talks about having different gifts and having different offices. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there's one important aspect of the body. Even though we're called to one body and we're different members, the only way this thing works is if we all give up that pride that caused man to sin in Genesis chapter 11, and we give up ourselves and realize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's at the foundation of it all, at the helm of it all, and it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about us built together and working together in Christ. And it's only when we do that that this body functions properly. You know, it's kind of like, talk about the United States. One of the most unique characteristics about our system of government in the United States is the principle of federalism. And what federalism is when the Constitution was written and when we declared our independence from Britain, you have to understand that at that time, you had sovereign kings and nations warring against each other, and you were either a subject of the king or you were born into the aristocracy. There was no nation of government. You know, Rome on paper was a republic, but they still had their Caesars. And so what the Constitution provided for was for all these individual sovereigns called states, they surrendered a certain amount of their power to a federal government. That's why we have a Constitution and a Bill of Rights. So if New Jersey does something that infringes upon your rights, on paper, you would take it to the Supreme Court, which would have the final authority, and then that final authority, it becomes the body of law that governs the rest of the state and all the states in the Union. Same thing with the power to tax. Only Congress has the power federally to tax the entire country. And all those things come because states surrendered a certain amount of their rights, knowing that they can have a system of government that better protects their liberties, right? As long as they surrender those things to it, because individually they can't protect those rights by themselves. And now, mind you, on paper, this is how the thing is supposed to work. But I point all out to say this, is that in the body of Christ, the way that this thing works is when we surrender our pride and we don't look down on other people, right? We don't look down on people because, oh, they don't speak as well as this person, or they don't look well as this person, right? No, everyone needs to find out where you fit in the body and come to the Lord and humbly find out where that is, and then come together and let's move on for Jesus Christ. That's how this thing works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, I want to look at some of the power of that unity that we see. Now, there are diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Go down to verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. It's not one member, but many. You've got to remember that we're called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks down at us, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how we have access to heaven. If we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of sins, it's because He took our place on that cross. And so who are we to think anything of ourselves, to exalt ourselves over other members of the body, when it's all one body and it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, we can just go through these next couple of verses, because it again just points out the different offices that we might have in the body and how it doesn't matter what we think is lesser or more important, because the whole body can't function unless everybody is doing it. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, but one body. God has ordained for each and every one of us some gifts, some opportunity that He wants us to be in. And I think the biggest step in our Christian life is praying for God to just show us what His will is, where He wants us to fit. I remember our pastors back in Staten Island, that was, you know, Pastor Pat Dean's like mantra. It was like, just find out where you fit and go do that. Because there's no greater joy than to know that I'm doing what God purposed me to do. And if you've got a spoon and someone else has a shovel, God's going to measure how you dug the hole based on what He gave you to do. He's not going to look at the person with the spoon and say, man, how come you didn't dig a deeper hole? Well, God, you gave me a spoon, you didn't give me the shovel. God's just, God's leveling the playing field, and He sees where everyone needs to be. So don't worry about what other people are doing. Find out what you need to be doing in the Lord. Go down to verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You know, when we come together in this body and we realize that we're all working towards, pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then we should be able to put our pride and ourselves aside and be able to encourage each other, pray for each other, be there for each other. But that only happens when we acknowledge that I'm just in Christ. I'm in Christ. And this whole thing is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what He did? Didn't He take upon Himself the form of a servant? Didn't He give up that throne and everything in heaven to live in our place, to die in our place? Didn't He do all those things for us? And at the end of the day, that picture and His actual living that out, that's what we got to remind ourselves when we get discouraged and we say, Lord, I don't know how I can keep going on, or we feel envy. We got to put those things aside and we say, Lord, I just got to get my eyes back on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ and on Him alone. Another thing that we see that we have in unity in Christ, we're unity in the body, that we can have fellowship together, and we have unity through one authority. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Because again, the Lord wants us to have unity and confidence in Him, and He wants us to be of a same mind and of one accord, because the enemy is united against us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this is a really interesting place where Paul starts. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 11, there are one language and one speech. That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? You know, Paul opens up this letter to the Corinthians, and he's going to get into rebuke. He's going to get into instruction for doctrine because of sin that was in the church, sin that was in their worship, they just had things just totally in disarray. And Paul's going to get into all of that, but he starts off by appealing to the authority. Because at the end of the day, you can claim to want to walk with God and you can claim to want to serve God and please Him, but you've got to get it established in your heart what the one authority is. And it's not commentaries, it's not different spiritual leaders, it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ and it starts with His perfect word. And if you don't have that one authority, you know, our church, we don't make any qualms about it. Our church stands on the conviction of the King James Bible. And it's not to bash other people. And if you don't have that conviction, stick around. No one's trying to take your Bible away from you. But the reason why is that, and I've been to these studies before, if you enter into a room and there's a bunch of Bibles open and different authorities open, the more voices that there are, the more diminished the authority is. And the more voices that there are, now you start to equate those voices. And so once we decide that I can't, and there's no way for me to understand exactly what God thinks about something, well, then I have to go to, all right, well, what does this person think? What does that person think? And now all of a sudden, man's opinion is equal to God. And it's subtle, and most people don't realize it's happening, but that's the spirit that's behind all of those things. And the one authority, you know, again, the analogies that come to mind. If you hire a lawyer to go to court and you appeal something, right? When you go to court, the lawyer is going to write a brief before the court, okay? And what that brief is going to contain is his arguments, okay, that he's setting forth. And it's going to start out with setting up for this is the issue, right? And then it's going to give a background and a statement of facts. But then after that, the lawyer is going to state his position and immediately he's going to cite the rule. He's going to cite the authority. You know, if there's a statute on it, if there's a case law on it, that's what he's going to start with. And everything else that he brings up, analogies and colorful illustrations and articulate things, it all goes back just to explain how that rule applies to his situation. And you know, that's the same thing that we should be doing as Christians. We have issues in our life. We have decisions we need to make, right? And those are the things. And we all have different fact patterns. Everyone's got a different situation than somebody else. But if we don't have one authority to turn to, what we end up doing is we end up muddling our ability to solve the problem. Because now, if I don't have one authority to appeal to, then someone else would say, oh, well, that might be good, but have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And we just go back to the Garden of Eden of, yea, hath God said. If I don't have authority to point to when I go to a court, then the other attorney can say, oh, well, that's actually not the rule. This could be the rule. And now we're just going to argue all day about it, and the judge is going to decide. Well, the judge that we have is God. And if we're all going to stand before God one day, then we need to know what God says about something. And so that's the importance that we have of one authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, going back to the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation there. You're going to build anything on top of that. You got to make sure that it's what God wants you to be building on that. And how do you get that? It's through the word. And you know, when Jesus Christ was tempted, you want to talk about victory in this life, he gave the devil the word. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. If Jesus Christ didn't have a good authority to turn to, he wouldn't have said it is written. But Jesus Christ knew what authority he was turning to. He was fulfilling that authority. He was fulfilling prophecy. I mean, just think about that. He was fulfilling and he was consciously making decisions to fulfill prophecy. He is the incarnate word. And the Lord has magnified his word above his own name. This word of God is quick. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If we're going to claim to do battle by the word of God, then we've got to be confident in the word of God. There's just no way around that. The word of God and prayer are the only weapons that we have against the spiritual fight that we wage every single day. And one authority, you know, and again, it's not just about you know, the church that you belong to either. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we just got to remind ourselves that at the end of the day, it just comes down to this word. It comes down to this word because the devil wants it so quickly just to get in the middle of it and just to pollute it and just to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and questioning our own beliefs so that we can just fall apart. And unless we're wary about that, unless we can actually sit here and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first, then we're susceptible to all of that. We're susceptible to all of that. And so it's important that we're mindful of it. And that's power that God gives us, because the world doesn't have that. You go to college, you go to university, and you know, the liberal thinking mindset is, let's get as many opinions on something as possible and let's find truth, right? But that's not really what they're doing. What they're doing is they're saying, let's throw everything that you thought you knew out the window, and let me slip in what I think is the truth, and let me subliminally put that out. Because every textbook has an agenda. Every professor has an agenda. Okay, people are out looking for truth. It goes back to Pilate. What is truth? They're looking to put whatever agenda they are forth. And again, the more voices they are, the more diminished the authority is, and the easier it is for man just to be on an equal playing field with God. And if we look back in Genesis chapter 11, it shouldn't surprise us that that's what man wants to do. And finally, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we have power in the unity of having one body coming together in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we cannot lose our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be monotonous robots, but just to keep the main thing, as Pastor always says. We have power through having one authority. Because of that one authority, we know that we can do battle against the enemy, because we have the Lord of hosts on our side and we have a word that we can be confident in. And another thing that we have liberty through in Christ, that if we don't have any divisions amongst us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, Paul's writing, he says, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Do you know, if we can put ourselves aside, and if we can get united in Jesus Christ, putting Him first, putting His Word first, and putting ourselves aside, we should be able to walk together as we walk towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press towards that. We should be able to walk together in the same spirit and together. There shouldn't be any divisions, because Paul here, he sends Titus. You know, and Titus is a young pastor. Paul writes a letter to Titus. And so Paul is like one of Titus's mentors, right? And yet Titus going out to the church of Corinth, if Paul's not able to be there, Paul equates that it's just like me going, because we're on the same mind on this thing. We've got the same God. We're agreed on this thing. And doesn't the Bible say, can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And it starts off with being agreement. And what is that again? I mean, it says only by pride cometh contention. And if the opposite of agreement is contention, then if we want to be agreed, we got to put ourselves aside. We've got to put our pride aside. And we got to just say, is this what the Bible says? And this is what we're going to go with. And that's how we're going to walk on together. And also what I see here, and again, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and we follow Jesus Christ. But if bad leaders can have bad consequences, then I think good leaders should get credit to the good work that they do. And Titus here obviously made a decision to get on the same page with Paul. Paul ran with guys like Peter and Barnabas, but they didn't even always see eye to eye on things, right? But Titus must have seen something in Paul, knowing that he was following closely the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, you know what? I'm going to get into yoke with this guy, because this guy is on the right path and I want to follow with him. And we are blessed to have a pastor that has a vision over this work and has a vision and encourage us to seek out God's opinion, God's facts on the matter and God's thoughts on the matter, and to go on together. And that's not to put anybody on a pedestal, but we're blessed, and we just need to pray for our pastor and for our elders in this work, that the Lord would keep them on that straight and narrow path following Him, keep them from the evil, so that they can continue to oversee this flock and continue to help us to grow together and to go on for God. Because I might be standing here giving a message in the pulpit this morning, but this is just the tip of the iceberg of everything that I know my pastor does day in and day out, preparing messages, preparing studies, preparing his heart, and all these things. He loves this work, and if it wasn't for the sickness and everything, I know he wants to be here right now, and we make no qualms about that. And you know, it's been said that preaching is not the performance of a moment, but the outflow of a life. And I've seen my pastor for 20 plus years, and I know his walk and his consistency. And I thank God for him, and we need to continue to pray for him. And at the end of the day, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and help him also, so that we can grow together and walk together and be on the same page and on the same spirit. Because while the world may be divided, And while we may not even be able to have conversations with friends and family, you know, during holidays, some of us might not even be looking forward to seeing our family during holidays because we know the conversations to avoid. We know the conversations are going to come up. Like, I know I'm speaking to the choir here, right? But in this fellowship together, we should always be able to walk through these doors and we should be able to let our guards down and say, I know that this people in this room have my best interest in mind. I'm praying for this one. This one's praying for me. And we're just working to go on together. No hidden agendas. No one coming here trying to reap where other men have sown, but just going on together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 12, I just want to close with this. In Matthew chapter 12, you know, I've been saying it throughout this this message, but this is a truth that we need to get a hold of because when I read it again, you know, it was sobering to me. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we see that in Genesis chapter 11, man came together and man was united in a purpose against God. Man is very easily united in purposes against God. We might be divided in different things in this world today, but it's very easy for people to get united against God because that spirit of Antichrist wants nothing to do with this book or what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to accomplish in our lives, and he will take your soul if he can. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." This is speaking of Jesus. He healed them. "And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?" Right? That's a natural reaction. Somebody is casting out devils. He's claiming to be God. They're saying, oh, this must be God. But the Pharisees didn't think so. Verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" Jesus is saying two things. One thing is like, how dumb could you be to think that I'm doing this in the devil's name and not doing this in God's name, especially based on everything else I've said and done already, right? It should be an obvious thing. But the other thing that he's saying here is that Satan's kingdom is not divided. Satan's kingdom is united front against the Lord Jesus Christ and united front against us. And that's just spiritual wickedness in high places. They don't sleep a second to get us off course, to get in here and get cause schisms between us, cause divisions between us, to get us walking individually from our faith, to get our eyes off this word saying, yea, hath God said. Satan's kingdom is united against the Lord Jesus Christ and united against you. And so how much more so do we need to be sober-minded and vigilant and say to ourselves, Lord, every morning I need to get closer to you and I need to remind myself who I am in you first. And contribute to some unity in this body so that we can help each other and protect each other from that enemy who daily stands at the gates. And we need to pray that the Lord binds the hands of the strong man. And he will. And he will. It's the Lord's will for us to have unity in the body. It's the Lord's will for us to have certainty in the words of truth that he's given us through one authority and one master and commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example. And it's the Lord's desire that we walk together in one direction, pressing towards that mark, being of one accord and being of one mind. And we have to remind ourselves of those things so we can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention this morning. And amen. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And but for his example to us, Lord, but for his sufferings, but for the fact that he took our place on that cross on Calvary, that you died, Lord, that you were buried, you rose again, Lord, and that you conquered death. You have the keys of death and hell, Lord. Help us to be reminded of that victory that we have in you. Help us to be reminded that no matter what comes our way, whether the earthquake or the wind or the rain, Lord, I just pray that you would get our minds back on you. And Lord, I just thank you so much for everything that you blessed us with. And Lord, we don't know where we're going to be meeting next week, but Lord, no matter what, we can always meet with you because, Lord, you stepped out of heaven and you provided all these things for us richly and abundantly. You provided for us. Lord, help me, Lord, to put myself down and to put others first. Help me, Lord, to be a better contributing member of this body. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for our people today, anyone sick, Lord, I pray for your healing. You're the great physician. And Lord, no matter what troubles people are going through today, I can't know them all and I can't be able to even begin to empathize with them all, Lord. But I know that you're the God of all comfort. So Lord, I just pray for an extra dispensation of your comfort for those people today. And Lord, I just ask that you would watch over our goings and coming out this morning. Give us traveling mercies on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.